Sunday evenings, we've been going through our series that we've called Seeing Jesus. And our plan is to each service take a book of the Bible and to find Jesus Christ in that book. Because that's what Jesus Christ did on that with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He went through the Old Testament and showed himself to them. And we're taking that same journey. And as we're doing that, we're asking the Lord to change us. Because we believe that when we see Jesus, he will change us to make us more like himself. And so we're in the third book now this evening in the book of this morning, the book of Leviticus. So Leviticus chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon this service. Lord, we ask for your blessing now. We thank you for your word that we can hold in our hands, that we can study, and Lord, that you can show us yourself from. And so we ask that you do that this morning. We pray that we would see you today. Lord, may we see you exalted and lifted up in our hearts and in our minds. And we'll thank you for all that you're going to do now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, it's been a while since I've been to the DMV, and I'm really not anxious to go back there. All right, because it seems like we all have the same experience when we go there. You know, it's like you get in a long line to get your number, and then you get your number and you go sit down. You know, it's like the deli counter, except they don't give you any food there. At least, you know, at the deli you get a number and you get food. But you know, that's what it is. You're just waiting there for a long time until you're called, and then you go up to the counter, and hopefully, you know, you've done your due diligence and you've figured out all the forms that you need. You've got them all filled out. Hopefully, you've got all your forms of ID that you need, right? However many they're requiring for this. And all of that, you've got your proper payment. And hopefully, you've got all of that. And you get up there and you hand it to that person. But it seems like, honestly, like it doesn't matter how much you prepare for this. It seems like they're always like, no, you got to get something else and come back. I don't know if it's in their handbook. Like, I need somebody to get a hold of one of their handbooks, their employee handbooks. And it's like, rule number one, they come here two times. You do not let them. If this is their first time, you send them away for whatever reason. Like, make up some excuse. They have to come back. And you know, for whatever reason, right? You have the wrong form, whatever. You don't have the right ID, all of that. It seems like there's just this thing where they look at your stuff and say, well, it's not accepted, right? This is not acceptable. And so you have to go back. You have to, you know, fix whatever it is, fill out whatever you need to, then you come back. And maybe that next time, finally it's accepted, right? And you get whatever you need to, whatever, and you're done, right? You're done with the DMV till the next time. But there's really specific regulations on what you have to have for your paperwork to be accepted. Right, and they have all these strict regulations, and you can go online and find them, right, and sort through and figure out exactly what you need. But it's a very tedious process, it seems like, unless you're real familiar with this. But to people who don't go there all the time, it's like, what do I need? It's like taxes, right? If you do your own taxes, it's the same thing. Like, what form do I have to fill out? What schedule? And all of those things, and all those forms, and nobody likes doing that. Right? Nobody likes all these forms and regulations just so your stuff will be accepted. I feel sometimes that's how we are about the book of Leviticus. We approach and we go, man, it's all these regulations for Israel. All these like details about sacrifices and how to get it all right. And you know, we hear like people say, well, I'm going to read through the Bible. And you go, that's wonderful. But just make it through Leviticus, right? Like, Genesis is fine. That's exciting. Exodus, that's great. But Leviticus, you know, it's going to be a struggle. You just got to force your way through. And sometimes it's like that's our approach to this book. But honestly, I was thinking about that because I've had that same idea, you know. But that's a real New Testament way to look at this. For them in the Old Testament, when it came to their sacrifices, That was important to them. It was very important for them to get those sacrifices right so that they would be accepted by God. And for them to have this book and have all these rules and regulations for them, for their sacrifices, for how to worship the Lord, all of that, it had to have been very important and a very crucial part for them. And that's the point of all these regulations, right? We come down to the end of verse 4 in our chapter 1. And it says, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. That's what they were wanting with these sacrifices, this acceptance and that atonement from the Lord. And I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Right from the beginning, we talked about this in when we went through the book of Genesis, about that first sacrifice that the Lord made in chapter 3. But then we come into chapter 4 and we see that now they are performing these sacrifices that would later be all these laws and regulations would be given to them in Leviticus. But in Genesis chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. God had laid out strict regulations on what would and would not be accepted, what was an appropriate sacrifice and what was not to be sacrificed. And when we come to the book of Leviticus, the Lord lays out five basic offerings that they can make, or five basic sacrifices. And there's several variations of each. There's also several names that were given to each of these sacrifices based on like the reason why they were given. And that's why it can be confusing many times. And also, as you come through the book of Leviticus, it's like they're broken up. So you'll have a few here and a few there, and then you'll come back to several others. But the five sacrifices are the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. And there's different reasons and times when each would be offered, but all of them picture Jesus Christ. That's what we find in all of these sacrifices and all these offerings. We find Jesus Christ. And so we have all these regulations to keep them in order so that they would be a good picture of Jesus Christ, so that the message wouldn't be corrupted or changed or twisted at all. And so that these sacrifices would be accepted, right? Because that's what it says in the end of verse 4. It was accepted, but not accepted by a priest, right? It was that they were accepted by God. Now, they were given to the priest, and it would be the priest who would say, no, this isn't right, or whatever. But ultimately, it was that they would be accepted by God, because he is the one to whom they are offering all of these things. So in the book of Leviticus, as we look at it this morning, we're going to see Jesus Christ as our accepted sacrifice. Jesus Christ is our accepted sacrifice. And still, as we begin, I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 9. In the book of Hebrews, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. There's a lot of explaining of the Old Testament and the tabernacle and the sacrifices and how it is a picture of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be back here tonight as we go from the book of Numbers. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, it says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Look in chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That was Jesus Christ, this offering that God offered for us. And back in Leviticus chapter 1, the end of verse 4, it says, as they bring this sacrifice, this burnt offering, it says, it shall be accepted for him And then it says to make atonement for him. Acceptance of that sacrifice by God means atonement for sin. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 11 says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And if acceptance means atonement, it means that Jesus Christ was our accepted sacrifice, because it's through him we have received the atonement. So Jesus Christ, our accepted sacrifice. And back in Leviticus chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4, because they give us three regulations for making this an accepted sacrifice. And in those regulations, we see three descriptions or characteristics of Jesus Christ as our accepted sacrifice. And the first one this morning is we see Jesus Christ accepted as sinless. We see him accepted as sinless. In verse 3, it says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, it says, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle. It was supposed to be a male without blemish. Now, I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 22, because it gives us some more description of what they meant by without blemish. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 18. Verse 18, the Lord says to Moses, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, and that's plural for beef, of the sheep or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. It says it has to be perfect to be accepted. It cannot have any blemish in that. But the question is, why does the physical appearance of a sacrifice really matter? Right? Have you ever gone to the butcher's, or been buying meat at the grocery store or something, and taken a piece of meat up and said to the butcher, I'm really concerned about the physical appearance of this animal, when they were alive, right? Not now, but when they were living, I'm really concerned, were there scars on this animal? I'd like to know, did it have both of its eyes and its ears? And, we're not really concerned with the physical appearance of this animal, because we're going to eat it, right? It's going to be cooked, and it's going to be eaten. So you go, it doesn't really matter if it was a very scarred animal or a very blemished animal. As long as it's healthy, right? That's what matters, because we're just going to eat it. The physical appearance of a sacrifice, they were going to burn it on an altar, and depending on the sacrifice, they would eat part of it. So why does the physical appearance of this animal really matter? And I think we find insight into this in 2 Samuel chapter 24, because there's a couple of reasons that the Lord says this. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 18. So the backstory is, here is David has sinned in numbering Israel when he wasn't supposed to, and the Lord has sent this pestilence upon all of Israel in verse 15. And so in verse 18, Gad came that day to David, Gad being a prophet, and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arunah looked and saw the king and his servant coming on toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, so the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Araunah wanted to give him all of this, and David said, No, for me to sacrifice it, I need to buy this from you, and then sacrifice it. And someone has said, if David didn't purchase the oxen, then it would have been Araunah's sacrifice and not David's. I thought that was so true, right? Because it would have cost David nothing if Araunah had paid for all of this. If it was just Araunah's, then that would have been his sacrifice. David said, No, I'm not going to sacrifice something that costs me nothing. He said, I'm going to buy that and then offer it. And I think when it comes to the physical appearance of a sacrifice, God was saying, I want there to be a high price for this sacrifice, because we understand the price that God was going to pay for us. And so the Lord said, I want you to sacrifice not something that costs you nothing, not that animal that's going to die anyways, not the one that you were going to put down or the one that didn't matter to you. The Lord said, I want you to pick out a fine animal from your flock or from your herd. And God was requiring of them a sacrifice that would cost them something as a sacrifice. And I'm sure there were many in Israel that were tempted to just, you know, give less than their best. And how do I know that? Because I'm tempted many times to give less than my best. And I'm sure you're tempted many times. Just give not the best, maybe like even second best. We're like, you know, that's pretty good. I've got a lot of other things that I could give that are a lot less valuable to me. But God says, I want your best. He says, I will give my best for you. And it's this picture of the value of a sacrifice and the value of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that was slain for us. Because God gave up something very valuable for us. And you know, when Jesus began his earthly ministry at his baptism, do you remember what he heard the voice from heaven and said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He says, it's my beloved Son. It's one that I value, I treasure, that I love, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus, and God said, that is who I'm offering to die for you. It wasn't that God sent an angel or that God picked some person on earth. He gave his best. He gave Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for us. But not only does the spotlessness of this animal picture its value as a sacrifice, it also pictures the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And there's this relationship or this picture of sinlessness and the spotlessness of the animal. Now, I'm not saying that physical blemishes are equivalent to sin, right? If you have a physical blemish, that doesn't mean that you are sinful because of that. We are sinful, right? But it's not because of our physical appearance. All right, so I don't want to equate that in our mind. But it is a picture of that. It's a picture of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I read this for one of the hymns that we sang, For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, and then it says, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Peter says he is sinless. Just like those lambs were without physical deformity or any blemish. He says Jesus Christ was like that spiritually. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 says, Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, both in action and word and thought and deed in every single way, qualified him to be accepted as a sacrifice for us. He was accepted because of his perfection, because of his holiness. It's the same reason we could not be a sacrifice for our own sin, because we were sinful. And God required this holy and perfect sacrifice, and he found that in his Son, in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was accepted. He was accepted as sinless, as our sinless sacrifice. The second way we see Jesus Christ back in Leviticus chapter 1 is we see him accepted as our sin bearer. As our sin bearer. So in Leviticus chapter 1, in verse 4, It says, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, our sin bearer. One of my kids recently in school was learning about simple machines, you know, things like levers and pulleys and wheels and ramps and those things. And, you know, we kind of take all that for granted, you know, and because we use them every day and we don't even think about it. You know, they're really everywhere in you know, different combinations and variations, right? But all these simple tools that allow us to do difficult tasks. And somebody recently passed on what they had learned from someone else, and they said, always use a machine when you can, right? Like, never do it yourself. It was said a lot better than that, but I kind of butchered it. But that was the thought, right? If you can use a machine to do something, then don't do it yourself. You know, I've got a small wheelbarrow at my house that was left there from the previous owners, so that's what I use. But it's not great. You know, the wheels aren't the best on that thing, and it doesn't hold a lot, but it's a lot better than me carrying everything by myself, right? When it comes to moving dirt around or whatever, I don't do much. But, you know, when it comes to doing those sort of things, anything is better than me having to do it by myself. And having something else to carry the burden for us, right, always makes it easier on us. And there's some things that, there's some tasks that just manpower alone cannot accomplish. When we look at the world and see what we've been able to build and the things that we've been able to do, we look at that and go, it wasn't just by manpower. There's always machines that were involved doing those sort of things. And the truth is, we need something to bear that burden for us. And Israel needed something to be their sin bearer. That burden that they were carrying on their own shoulders, but yet they could not truly bear. They needed someone or something to bear that for them. And for this burnt offering that we find here, the Israelite would bring his animal from the herd, and he would bring it to the priest, and he would bring it to the door of the tabernacle after he had examined it, made sure it was fine, and it would be examined there. And he would bring it to that altar of burnt offering where it would be, or it was going to be sacrificed. But then verse 4 says that he has to do something. He has to take his hand and to place it upon the head of that burnt offering. And when he does that, it will be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And it showed that the offer was claiming that it's his representative, right? By placing his hand upon the head of that animal, it symbolized the transfer of guilt and punishment to that substitute, to that sacrifice. And then that animal was to be that sin bearer for that. And that animal would be accepted. That's why the sacrifice was there. It was to bear that sin, to be in that place as that person's representative. And that's why Jesus Christ came to earth 2,000 years ago, was to be our sin bearer. That's what we heard about in the song that was sung, right? That he came as that little boy in that manger, that baby in that manger, to be as one of us, to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 20, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he said, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, the world's forgotten the meaning of Christmas, right? It doesn't mean anything about Jesus Christ to them anymore. They've even taken the name out of it in many places. But Christians should never forget that. That Jesus Christ was born to be our sin bearer, to save his people from their sins. And that's you and me. That's why he was born, was to be this sin bearer for us, to take upon his shoulders the sins that we could not pay for. And he did that for us. He was our sin bearer. John the Baptist would later say, as he saw Jesus Christ coming, he would point to him and say, behold the Lamb of God that does what? It taketh away the sins of the world. And it was just 3 years after that that Jesus Christ would be sacrificed on that old rugged cross. And on that cross, his blood would be shed. And as he was shedding his blood on the cross, he had our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. We all know Isaiah chapter 53. It's a wonderful passage. It speaks about Jesus Christ as that lamb that was sacrificed for us. And I just want to read verse 4 down through verse 11. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus Christ was accepted. He was accepted by God as the one that would carry our sins, the sins of the whole world, upon himself. Before we were saved, we carried that sin. Right? We were that sinful. It was on our account, and we know what that sin does. Right? We knew what that sin did to us. But Jesus Christ bore that for us. He was our sin bearer. And the Bible says that the one who did no sin became sin for us. He had never sinned. He was that spotless Lamb of God, and yet he took all our sin upon himself. And it says, by whose stripes you were healed. And God laid his hand upon his son and said, you will take all the sins of this world upon yourself on this tree. You think about it. All the sins that you've committed, all the things that you've done, all of those that you made the choice to commit, that you have done, God took all of that and he laid it upon his sinless son on the cross and said, you will bear their sin. You will be their representative. You will die in their place. You will bear their sin. And he did that for us. So he was accepted not just as sinless, but he was accepted as our sin bearer. But then we also see in verse 5 of Leviticus chapter 1, we see him accepted as a sacrifice, accepted as our sacrifice. So verse 5 of Leviticus chapter 1, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. We see him accepted as our sacrifice. I got one of the things I got for Christmas was a game. I like playing board games, and it was an expansion pack for a game that I already had. And so I opened it up and I was looking through it, and I knew the game that I had, and so this game was supposed to fit within play and play along with it. And I'm looking at it, pulling out all the pieces, looking through the instructions, going, I'm so confused. Like, I do not understand how it fits with this. And I'm just going through the instructions, looking at all the pieces, going, I do not understand, right? It should not be this confusing to me, but I don't understand. And then I saw a little statement in the instructions. Turns out this was an expansion of an expansion for the game. So I had step 1 and step 3, but I did not have step 2. And that's why I was so confused. I was trying to jump from step one to step three. Now, if we were to take the regulations that we looked at, and we were to jump just from step one to step three, we'd be very confused, right? Why would we destroy a perfectly good animal, right? Why would we sacrifice the best out of that flock? You know, the animal hadn't done anything wrong. And even when speaking of Jesus Christ, you know, why would an innocent man be crucified? Why would a just man who had done nothing wrong be put on this cross? A man who had done so much good, right? Who had healed so many people, who had fed multitudes, who had done so much good. Why would he be crucified? But it all turns on that second point, doesn't it? That animal was the sin bearer. And it was because of that sin that he had to be sacrificed. And Jesus Christ, why was he crucified? Why would God allow him to be crucified? Why would he allow himself to be crucified? Because he was bearing our sin. And it all turns on that second point. And now we come down to this third point. And to be willing to be a sin bearer means that Jesus Christ was willing to die for us. For that animal to be a sin bearer meant that animal would have to die because it was bearing that sin. And that's the meaning of a sacrifice, is that it had to die. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it gives us this principle. It says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. It says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. It was Old Testament law. There were a few things that were purged by water. Or cleansed by the sprinkling of water, and some by fire, but most things were cleansed by the sprinkling of blood. That's what they would do. And when it came to the remission of sins, only blood was used. That's what it means in that second part. Without shedding of blood is no remission. There are a lot of things that were cleansed, most of them by blood, but the one thing, there was no exception, was that if you wanted the remission of sins, if you wanted the forgiveness of sins, there would have to be the shedding of blood. We go all the way back to Genesis, and that's what we find, is that there was the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He didn't come just to be sinless and just to be a sin bearer, but as those two things, he came to die for us. He came to be that sacrifice, or he would go to that old rugged cross and shed his blood and die as our sin bearer. He did that for us, for our sin. The innocent for the guilty, the sinless for the sinner. He was our substitute. We were going to die and spend an eternity in hell, an eternity in the lake of fire because of our sins. But God said, I will send my son as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice. He'll be sinless. He won't do anything wrong. But he will bear your sin. He will take your sin upon himself, and in that condition, he will die for your sin. And then God looked at his son and he said, I accept that sacrifice. He was that acceptable sacrifice for our sin. Jesus Christ was accepted as a sacrifice. He was accepted as sinless. He was accepted as our sin bearer. And I want us now to turn to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, when we read in some of the prophets in the end of the Old Testament, we find that Israel wasn't always doing the right thing. When it came to these regulations, they weren't always following them. And even when they were sometimes following them, they were doing them in form only and not from the heart. But one of the things that in Malachi chapter 1, in verse 8, the Lord says, and if he offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if he offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And the implication is that if your governor is not going to accept that, then the Lord's not going to either. If this is the sort of sacrifices that you are offering. And if there's an accepted sacrifice, then logically there are unaccepted sacrifices. That's the purpose of these regulations. And for us, there's a lot of sacrifices that the Lord doesn't accept for our salvation, for our atonement. Good works, the Lord doesn't accept that. Church attendance, the Lord doesn't accept that for your salvation. Baptism, that's not accepted for your salvation. We could go on and list everything else. And we could look at all of it and say, none of that is accepted for our salvation. There is one sacrifice that's accepted, and that is Jesus Christ. And every person that brings something else apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that's not an acceptable sacrifice. But now I want to go back to Genesis chapter 4. We read this at the beginning, the account of Cain and Abel and their sacrifices. But I want to point out something else. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 again, as they bring their sacrifices, it says that Abel, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect, look what it says, unto Abel and to his offering. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. It doesn't just say that there was respect unto the offerings or not unto the offering, or that the offering was accepted or not accepted. It was also their person. It was that Abel was respected and Abel was accepted. And Cain, the Lord did not respect and the Lord did not accept Cain and his offering. It's both of those. It's not just the sacrifice, but it's also us as individuals that are accepted or not accepted based on whether the sacrifice is accepted or not accepted. And that's the essence of atonement, right? Whether we receive atonement or we do not. There's a lot of motivational stories that you can find about rejection and people who overcame rejection. For example, you probably heard the story of Michael Jordan, right? He was cut from his high school basketball team, right? Michael Jordan. Apparently, he wasn't that good in high school. So he was cut from his high school basketball team. So what did he do? He practiced and practiced and practiced, and you know, the rest is history. He was Michael Jordan. Walt Disney was fired from a newspaper, and the quote is, they said, he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. I mean, and then he built this company that was all about imagination, right? And it seems like he had some good ideas about business and all of that. You know, Bill Gates dropped out of Harvard, and then he started a business that failed, right? But then he went on to start Microsoft. And we go on and look at accounts of people who they were rejected or they failed or they weren't accepted sometime in their life. And the moral of all these stories, though, is that, listen, you just work harder at that. You just persevere, or you just dig in and you try again. And if you just work harder and keep trying, finally you'll be accepted. And finally you'll have the success that you think you deserve. And while that may work for life, that does not work for the gospel. It's not that you are not accepted by God because of the works that you brought. So the result is, the decision is then that you have to work harder at this or bring more good works. Or, you know, your baptism, you aren't accepted for salvation because of your baptism. So you will baptize more or like deeper water or try it a different way or something. That's not the gospel. When you are not accepted for salvation, it's not that you have to work harder at that. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel isn't that you outwork your sinfulness or outwork your rejection by God. In Genesis chapter 4, it wasn't that Cain needed to work harder, get better vegetables, or have a bigger garden, or genetically modify them or something, you know, or wash the vegetables better or anything. It wasn't that he needed to work harder at the bad offering that he brought. It's that he needed the right offering that would be accepted. And when he brought that right offering, then he would be respected. God would have respect unto Cain and to his offering if he had brought the right sacrifice. Those who sins are forgiven by the sinless, sin-bearing, accepted sacrifice of Jesus Christ will find that forgiveness. That's what they'll find when they bring that sacrifice, and they will be accepted. And I want us to look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And look down in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Accepted in the beloved. And it says, how? How are we accepted? Verse 7, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It wasn't by anything we did. It wasn't that we worked hard enough, or we overcame rejection, or we overcame our sin. It was that we turned away from all of that and said, I will trust one thing, and I will trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, because he's my sin bearer, the sinless one who bore my sin and who died for me. And that is the only sacrifice that will be accepted for your sin. That's what all these regulations show us. There is one accepted sacrifice, and that is Jesus Christ. And today, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, then you are not accepted by God. And you're still there in your sin. But it's only when you come to God with Jesus Christ, saying, I'm trusting him for my salvation, that you'll find acceptance. But I also want to close by making an application for believers. We're talking about being accepted by God. And if you're saved, you are accepted by God. But my question is this. Is that enough for you? Is it enough for you that you are accepted by God? Because there's also the temptation that says not only should you be accepted by God, but also you need to be accepted by other people around you. You need to find the acceptance of the world. And many times we find ourselves craving acceptance that comes from other people, when the only acceptance that matters is that God has accepted us, that God has saved us. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, be raised the third day. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. There's another passage where Jesus said he would be rejected by his generation. That's what Jesus Christ came to do, was not to be accepted by the world, not to be accepted by the religious leaders, not to be accepted by his family, not to be accepted by the culture. He came to be an acceptable sacrifice to God. That's what mattered. And if you're saved, you've been accepted by God. He's washed your sins away. And it can't be for us then to turn around and say, okay, I now want to be accepted by the world. I want them to be pleased with me. I want them to be okay with how I live my life. When Jesus Christ called his disciples, one of the things he told them was, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. And that wasn't a cross of acceptance by everyone around them. That was a cross of rejection, saying that, listen, Jesus said, they've rejected me. It's okay if they reject you too. And he was telling them, you shouldn't be seeking out their acceptance, because to do that, you're going to have to sacrifice something else. You're going to have to sacrifice other things. He said, if you are accepted by God, that's what matters. We should seek then to be pleasing in his eyes. Are we seeking the acceptance of men? We need to just rest in his acceptance and then serve him from that place of acceptance, knowing that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, knowing that we're cleansed from our sin, and knowing that we have that security in there, that our sacrifice for our sin was accepted by God. And from that place of security and confidence, we go out and we serve God, whether or not, no matter how the world treats us, knowing that we may be rejected by them. We say, I'm accepted in the eyes of God, and that's what matters. So this morning, do we see Jesus Christ? Do we see Jesus Christ as our sacrifice? Do we see him as sinless, and yet our sin bearer? And as that sin bearer, that sinless one who bore our sin, we see him sacrificed for us. And that sacrifice was accepted. Let's close with prayer.